Good morning to each of you. Greetings in Christ's name. I told the youth the first message, I feel a little intimidated talking to youth. I consider them a specialized audience, and they have the bright minds of adults, but they have questions of younger people. And I think they are not quite as apt to just take some of the answers that we older ones take and go on with, but like to mine the depths a little bit more, at least some of them. And at the end, I wonder if I have actually scratched where it's itched. So I don't know if I've done that or not, but I trust we can gain some. But anyway, I want to try to sow seeds this morning that will bring forth fruit as you grow. And the message I have this morning, the rule of compounding, I've used it before at other places and only start with home. But it's more geared toward people that are younger and have a life before them. Of course, we have no guarantee of that, but usually, statistically, you have more years ahead than some of us older ones do. I've also found that the devotional this morning and just now and some of those things have led up to the message this morning, and wonder if I have a lot to add to it, but we'll endeavor to do that. So let's look at the rule of compounding. Now, we find some illustrations in the Bible that are used to bring out spiritual lessons, and then we'll turn around and find that there are warnings against some of these things. And, you know, God's word is likened to food that we need to partake of, but then we also have warnings against gluttony, but certainly not in God's word, but that of food. We have the Christian life likened to a race, but yet it says that bodily exercise profiteth little. And so let's not get too involved in the exercise and the sports world. And then we find that Jesus used money as an illustration in a number of his parables. And so we're going to use one of them today. Now, growing up long before he experienced success in investing and became a multi-billionaire, Warren Buffett used to like to tell his friends when they would go to the barber and get a haircut. And he says, "Oh, do you really want to get a $300,000 haircut?" And of course, he wasn't talking about the haircut costing six digits, but he was talking about taking a $20 haircut, and over time, if that money would be invested, what it could yield. And so, if you would do the math on that, these seemingly insignificant $20 expenditures that we make when we're young and realize what the potential is of those years down the road, it can be staggering. And so he was speaking of the law of compounding gains. And the idea is here that small investments made consistently over time build upon themselves and eventually amount to something big. Now take the rule of 72, and I heard this from Brother Lester Miller, who's no longer living, many years ago. And back when interest rates were higher, but he said, you take the interest rate you're getting, and you divide that into 72, and that's how long it'll take for your money to double, compounding it yearly or monthly or whatever. I don't know if that made a lot of difference, but compounding it. And that's how long it takes for your money to double. So we'll take that $20 haircut, and we'll say that Warren Buffett was 18 years old when he said that, and we're going to say that it was January, and we're going to say that the interest rate was 12%. Now, that sounds high to you today, but at one time, that was not high interest. In fact, it was very reasonable interest, and it could go, if you were borrowing money, it could go as high as 18%. But we'll use that because they're easy numbers. So at 18 years old, he'd had $20, and at 24 years old, that means it would have doubled every, you take 12 into 72, his money would have doubled every 6 years. And so you take, at 18, he'd had $20. At 24, he'd had $40. At 30 years old, he'd had $80. At 36 years old, he had $160. At 42, he'd had $320. And you get up to when he was 60 years old, he had $2,560. And 66, which is considered retirement age today in the United States, he'd had $5,120. But Warren today is 92 years old, so let's keep going. At 72, he'd had $10,240. At 78, $20,480. At 84, he had $40,960. At 90, he'd had $81,920. And he was probably counting on higher returns than 12%, but we're just using that number. But if he would live to be 100, he would be right at his $300,000. Out of that, $20. Okay, that was his January haircut. But supposing he would have had his wife cut his hair, or his mom, whatever, his mom, then his wife. My wife cuts my hair, and like my cousin said, if I don't like it, I just don't pay her. And so I save that money. But let's just say he would have found someone else to cut his hair for free, or exchanged work or something. So that was January. In February, 1 month later, he'd had the same thing all over again. At March, he'd had the same thing all over again if he got a haircut every month. You follow what we're saying? We're getting into astronomical numbers here off one little haircut. One little $20 bill a month. Now, would you please open your Bibles to Matthew 25, verse, if you have them. Matthew 25, and we're going to look at this parable that I mentioned, the parable of the talents. Beginning at verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice there are some financial phrases in this parable here. And so first of all, we have the principle here. We have the money, the talents that he gave him. He gave 1 4, and he gave another 1 2, and he gave another 1 1. And then in verse 19, and it says, after a long time. So that's another principle of this investing of money, is the time that you have there. And here it was a long time, and it doesn't say exactly how long. And then he tells them that they've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over that. That was their reward there. And so they had multiplied his money for him. Now, if you look down into verse 27, he said, you should have given my money to the exchangers. In other words, you should have invested. You should have put it in the bank or done something with it. The exchangers, we'd call them the bankers today. And then he says, I should have received mine own with usury. He's talking about interest there. So take my money over time, put it in the bank, he's saying, or invest it, and then I would have had that with usury. And we also have the term that he refers to that third one there as being unprofitable, which he did not have a tolerance for. Now, we understand from our practical math classes that principal times rate times time equals interest. And we don't know what the time was. We know what the principal was here. And we already said that, the different talents he gave to different people. And the time, he says long, but we're going to say that they made 12%, same as we use in our illustration. We're going to say that they could have gotten 12% interest on this money. And so we're going to say that he was gone maybe 6 years. If that's a long time or not, I'm not sure. Not compared to a lifetime. And so we don't know. But one thing we know is that the time was the same for all of them. And we all have the same amount of time to use what we have, to what's been given to us. We all have the same amount of time, at least in a day. We don't all have the same life expectancy, or we won't all live exactly the same length of time, but we've all been given time. Albert Einstein once said, compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. Now, some people have questioned whether Einstein actually said that or for somebody else, but there's a truth there. And that is the power of compound interest is unquestionable. And so if we recognize that whatever we do or whatever we spend today is something that we won't have in the future, you know, it's sobering to us, but on the other hand, we don't want it to make us misers. But rather, we want to bring out that there's a trade-off. You need to take what you have today and what you want to have tomorrow, what you want to be tomorrow, and the way you're conducting your life today, how you're spending your money, how you're spending your talents, so to speak, your time and so on, what bearing will they have on what you want in the future? And not only what you want in the future, what you should want in the future, or what others would expect of you, and mainly what God expects of you. And so let's learn the importance of measuring our trade-offs. Now, in this same financial teacher I was talking about, he talked about the cost of stopping every day at Tasty Freeze and buying an ice cream cone, and how many ice cream cones you could have when you're retire. Well, yeah, he has a point there, but you know, when I'm 25 and it's a hot day and I want an ice cream cone, I'd rather have it then than to have 1,000 of them when I retire. And so there are those trade-offs that we have to keep in mind. And so I'm not here this morning to try to make us build big nest eggs and stuff that you'll see. I'm going to get away from the financial world here pretty quick, though, but I'm using that as an illustration this morning because Jesus used it a number of times, and he talks a lot about money. Another thing that they would warn you about in the financial world is be careful of this disrupting this process you have. If you have something in place, it's going smoothly and it's compounding nicely, don't start interrupting it. Because it says it when you break the cycle, it's hard to get it back and going again. And so that's true of our lives as well. You know, this thing of compounding can work in other areas of life as well. Like brushing your teeth every day is a small investment. And if you skip it, nothing bad's going to happen on the first day, maybe the second day. But if you consistently skip it, eventually those little skippers, I guess you'd say, they're going to add up. They're going to be costly. They're going to be costly financial dental bills, and also in terms of your own suffering, getting them fixed and so on, not to mention the effect of those around you. Detectives can take very small clues, especially in this day and age with the technology that's available. They can take very small clues and they can compound them, they can add them together, and they can solve big cases. Some of you older ones may remember the Son of Sam killings, and I remember those. It was back in the mid-70s, and there was a man by the name of David Berkowitz, who was a serial killer from New York City, and he committed 8 shootings in 1976 and 1977, and they just could not catch him. And he'd let it be known it was done by the Son of Sam. And eventually they caught him by something as small as a parking ticket. And nowadays they can catch him by much smaller evidence than that, things that even take a microscope, DNA and so on. And scriptures today, the scriptures tell us some other things today where small things can have a large bearing on end results. Now, each of these could be a message in itself, and I'm not going to elaborate too much on them, but this isn't necessarily just for youth. This is for all of us. But where investments, small investments today can yield big returns on the morrow. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So these little things keep working today. So it helps develop the big picture for tomorrow. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I can't read that verse without going back to when I was a younger man. I think I was newly married at the time, and we were visiting another church. And this church was becoming quite progressive. And there was an old minister in the Sunday school class in which I sat, and they were studying this verse. And he was concerned about some of the things that were coming into the church, and one of them was the radio. And he says, put the radio into this, put it into this verse and give it this test. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there any virtue? Is there any praise? And that has always stuck with me. And that's one example, but nowadays, it can be a lot of different things that you watch, the things that you read, besides the things that you listen to. Those set your mind on the path that it's going to go, and which, of course, determines your future life and your destiny. John 6:9 says, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now you want to talk about compounding rapidly here. Here they came with 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread here. And they took these and they fed this multitude of, what was it, 5,000 men plus whatever their families were there. And when they were done, they had all these, 12 baskets full left over, all of this little lunch that they started with here. And so we know the principle there. We know it was just these few items. And we know the time couldn't have been more than just a couple hours probably. And look how much Jesus multiplied that. Now, when I was using that number 12%, probably a lot of you are thinking, oh, you wish you could get 12% nowadays, in the banks. Well, imagine how many times that was multiplied. I don't know. Maybe somebody somewhere has tried to estimate the size of these fish and these pieces of bread, and maybe they have tried to estimate the size of the baskets, and they've tried to estimate how much 5,000 men would eat plus their families, and have come up with a number of how many times that multiplies. I haven't done that because I don't know where to start. The only thing we can say, it's astronomical again. I said those other compounding interests you end up with astronomical figures. Well, look at this. Anything there compels. Look at the kind of interest Jesus pays if we give it to him. We have the account of when the disciples could not cast out the demon from the boy, and Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And there again, speaking of our faith, now when Jesus talked about a mountain, and that's always kind of puzzled me, and I did read one thing that kind of helped me on this, and that is the mountains of our life. And so, excuse me. There are things that man cannot do. Man can literally remove mountains, and it's getting easier all the time as he gets more powerful equipment. But man can literally move mountains. You can drive through where there are quarries and so on, and you can see huge holes in the rock that man has dug and carted away. And so man can today move mountains just with his equipment and so on. But there are some things man can't do, and one thing man can't do is to change someone else's mind, not without using drugs and altering their minds that way. But you cannot convince somebody against their will. Excuse me. Right, during the Gulf War, I saw a picture of a man standing there with he had a turban on his head, and there was a semicircle of men around him. Every one of them had a gun pointed straight at his head. And he was standing there going like this. Man can do that. You can't make him, you can't change his mind without his will. We can't do it. Even God himself won't do that. I used to think, I just wish I could get through. I wish I could say something. If I was God and knew just what to say, and he'd say, "Oh, yeah, I see it, sure. Yeah, I'd be glad to cooperate with you." But you know what? God was on earth. God was on earth. And he talked to the Pharisees. And how far did he get with them? God will not do that. God will not do that. And so, if we are going to remove the mountains in our life, it takes faith. It takes faith, but we need the Holy Spirit to be diligent in working in the life. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will direct. Direct in our words if we're talking to him. Direct in their lives That's our hope, is that the Holy Spirit will keep talking to them. And I don't know if I said that to you or not, but that's what David's prayer was, that, you know, just don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. If you remove your Holy Spirit from me, I'm lost. Because we only come to Christ as the Holy Spirit calls us. Moving on, James 3:5 said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And Brother Murray spoke about our words here in our devotional here. Appreciated that. But it's such a little member, such great potential for good, and such awesome potential for evil as well. So many lives have been wrecked. So many, the peace of so many congregations has been destroyed by that little member. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think we all enjoy giving, don't we? If you have taken some money along to church and the offering basket comes around, you enjoy dropping it in there. I'm sure you do. We enjoy giving. If there's a battle over whether you wanted to give or not, you know, that's usually done. And when you actually go to do it, would you give it? And so God loves when you give it cheerfully. If you are forced to, or you do it out of necessity, or if they wouldn't have wasted all their money, and if they would make wiser decisions, and if they wouldn't take such big risks and so on like that, well, I wouldn't have to do this. There's places for counsel in times like that, but God loveth a cheerful giver. There's matters, areas in our natural lives where compounding gains matter a lot. You know, eating our vegetables and other healthy eating habits, and my wife's probably snickering when I say that, but I think we understand where we're going there if we have healthy lifestyles. And along with that, we engage in physical activity when we have very sedentary lifestyles and we eat unhealthy foods and whatnot. We don't feel well and we don't do well. Reading of wholesome literature. What we read has such the potential to take our mind into the right direction or into the wrong direction, depending on our choices there. The time, how we spend our time, making time for meaningful connection with your loved ones. Remember that to a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Another thing is our sleep habits. Getting enough sleep. And you can feel the effects of not getting enough sleep, can't you? Sleep debt can weigh us down as much as financial debt can. The meditation and the study of God's word. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so we can assume that if he hides it in his heart so he doesn't sin against God, against God, that if he wouldn't meditate on it and hide it in his heart, that he would. So in all these examples, we have seen where we can build on today for tomorrow. We can start the next day a little bit prepared, a little bit better spiritually. Now, this is sounding a little pick yourself up by your own bootstraps type thing, but I think we understand that we can get a better start on the next day if we end the day before correctly. End it with God. Begin it with God. And often these changes are so little that you can't even measure them. They aren't even noticeable. But as you keep going, they just keep compounding. And over the course of a lifetime, the result can be large. There was a boy who was given a calf, and he was pleased. He went out and he could pick the calf up, and he says, I'm going to pick this calf up every day until it's full grown. Well, obviously the calf grew faster than the boy did, but the point is that someday there comes, you know, it was unmeasurable, and yet it added up to the point where the boy couldn't pick it up anymore. So the day, you know, I've said that Satan is good at taking 10 years and making it look like an eternity, and he's good at taking an eternity and making it look like only 10 years. And so when we try to exercise self-discipline and how long it's going to take to get to where we want to be, it's discouraging sometimes. But I guess what I'm trying to do is encourage us all to make those small little steps in our life that will take us where we'd like to be, and not only where we'd like to be, but where God would want us to be. And I trust those are concurrent with each other. Another thing to remember relating to consistency and compounding is this, and that is that it's harder to make up losses than it is to accrue gains. If you go backwards in anything, it is more difficult. We want to turn our life around. We see ourselves going in the wrong direction, and we've lost part of our conscience, and we'd like to get it back, but that's difficult. It's a little like the principle of inertia. We know that things that are moving want to keep moving, and things that are at rest want to stay at rest. And so if we are going in the wrong way, first of all, we have to overcome that inertia, go in the wrong way and stop. And then we have to overcome that inertia of being stopped to start up again and go back in the other direction. And then we have the ground to make up that we've already lost. So I guess my encouragement is let's not make poor decisions that will force us to have to make up lost ground to get where God would like us to be. And that can go for many endeavors in life. It can go in the financial world. And we sometimes see things going the wrong way in the financial world, and we need to get them turned around. We need to quit digging, I guess. And some people enjoy risk-taking, and some people have an aversion to risk. I listened to a person one time that explained why he had an aversion to risk. And so, if I think people with an aversion to risk and aren't risk takers would have an easier time compounding slowly and steadily, where others would tend to just jump in head first. It's either go all out or go home. And sometimes they end up going home. Now, we realize that there are exceptions. Some people will do it. I mean, after all, some people do win the lottery, don't they? But what have they done? And really, what have they gained if they win it? Remember, these things add up. Let's just keep putting one foot ahead of the other in a steady progression, and try not to look around us at all the get-rich-quick schemes, at all the, in the spiritual world, all the things that are going on around us, all the cool things to do, so to speak, but rather just keep engaging in small good habits and staying away in the small bad ones. Again, they add up. Don't think about trying to be great. It's a trap. It's impossible. Don't think about being consistently great. Just think about being great at being consistent. It's a reliable path to growth. You know, today is still a day of miracles. I think we understand that. But sometimes we presume on God. We expect, name it, claim it. We say, God, I'm trusting you to do this for me. And I expect you to do it for me. And God doesn't necessarily honor that. And so let's be steady. Let's be small in our own sight. And let's, by willing and patient endurance, let's fulfill what God has for us in life. Whether God has given you 4 talents, whether he has given you 2 talents, whether he has given you 1 talent, don't bury it. Let's make sure we're wise stewards of what we have so we don't end up with no talents. And as it said of they were to do with that one who buried his talent or cast out to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I close with a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stand to pray.